And
JJ Hendricks. We got a guest with us in studio.
That's not JJ here.
That's not JJ. This is Chip. Can't all fit in the screen. So we got Wes McAdams telling us good morning. We are streaming live on Facebook.
Morning,
and
Wes.
So is Kayla Hayes. So
hi, Kayla.
Good to have y'all with us. We're going to go through our announcements and then shut off our live feed on Facebook. If you'd like to continue with our study, we're going to be talking about John chapter 12. So if you would like to listen to a study on John 12, you'll have to go over to thegospelradionetwork.org. But we would like to go ahead and present the news and announcements. We're going to go ahead and do that for today. We've got tonight the area-wide singing at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. That is 6:30 to 8 p.m. And and it's going to be really good. Chip here is – are you heading that up?
Am I the MC?
You're MCing?
The MC.
Did you get some new glasses?
No, these are actually my old glasses.
Oh, they look nice, though.
New ones like yours, but...
Yeah, I'll take those. Oh, a little ADD today. All right, we got starting tonight as well, the Love Lady Lectures. Is that in Love Lady, Texas?
Yeah, the Lovely Love Lady.
Lovely Love Lady. And so tonight it says Food and Fellowship. But tomorrow they've got Lindell Miller, Trent Kennedy, and Dan Manuel as well as Mike Bonner. Lindell Miller.
Mitchell.
Lindell Mitchell. I can't read. But I like all four of those guys. That should end up being a good deal, just a really long way away. So if you are in the Love Lady area.
They got the Happy Pope on the lectures.
They got the Happy Pope, Pope Joy, one of our hosts of a radio show here.
Streaming tonight.
Yeah, I tell you what, that'd be a good thing to go down to if you can make it.
The Love Lady Lectures?
I don't think I'll be able to make it, but I love going down there for it.
Ooh. It's online.
Hey, and then tomorrow at 9 a.m., it's the fourth Saturday of every month, the Bonham Street Church in Paris, Texas is doing a Bible reading marathon, and it starts at 9 o'clock. It's till ... So anyway, they're stressing better homes, better communities, better nations. And for more information, call the Bonham Street Church of Christ at 903-784-4479 to see what all this is about, how you can participate. And, you know, that's – are you going to go? You're going to the Bible reading?
I'm a reader.
Are you a reader?
Yes.
He does. And in fact, in the email, he needs another reader. So,
and Jason Sparks did something like this in the Metroplex. He called it Bible Palooza, and they would get together once a month or so, and say, "Hey guys," would get together, and I guess I could hold this while we talk, and they would get together and just straight read through the Bible, no commentary, just read, and people took turns, and I got to go a few times, and I enjoyed that. Coming up on April 24th to the 27th at the Broadway Church of Christ, Rick Brumback is going to be holding a gospel meeting down in Tyler, Texas. We're going to try to make our way down there, going to particularly enjoy that. I really enjoy listening to Rick Brumback. He did a lesson on Constantine at Focal Point. We'll talk about Focal Point in a minute, and it was phenomenal.
Says something about maybe you're going to live broadcast or something down there.
I believe Ryan said that we'll be live broadcasting here on thegospelradionetwork.org. So,
Love Lady. The only thing they couldn't do was Gulf Coast. There was some internet issues down there.
Gulf Coast. So you want to? Hey, Chip, why don't you announce that one?
Jump in there.
Jump on in. Jump on in. The water's fine.
The Blossom Church of Christ.
Blossom.
Blossom, Texas is having Ladies' Day with Becky Blackman. It's on May the 7th, and you're invited to attend beginning at 9 a.m.
No men allowed.
No men allowed, and registration starts at 8:30. There's a continental breakfast and a luncheon that day, so be prepared to go up there and listen to lessons on Singing in the Rain by Becky Blackman.
What is a continental breakfast? Why do they call it a continental breakfast? Is it because it has anything to do with a continent? Or
we went to our cuisine will be North American today.
Right, I have no idea what that means.
Well, I like the Singing in the Rain. I started wanting to sing along
we
with
did that.
That
at the front of the week, actually.
Did Singing in the Rain? Are Mondays our Broadway tunes here on TGRN?
Amen, yeah. Yeah, it was horrible, man, with all the rain.
Oh, I thought you were singing. Hey, it's Bob Lewis. Bob Lewis says good morning.
Hi, Bob.
Hi, Bob.
So, all right, we got one more announcement here, Chris.
Actually, there's two.
Two
announcements. Kind of some conflicting dates, but anyway, April 30th through May 5th is the university is hosting their Focal Point. That's what it is, Focal Point. It's a workshop for church workers at the University Church of Christ San Marcos. Again, that's April 30th through May 5th. I'm going. Don't let that keep you from going.
Chip, have you ever been able to go down there?
I've not been to that one.
Go to Focal Point. It is amazing.
Okay, and then one last one is the Portland Lectureship, the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures, May 5th through the 8th. And it's about Christian fellowship. And, of course, you know, they've got they got guys like Michael Light, Robert Solomon, Stephen Patterson, Wesley Wayne, Jim Nash, Tom Waycaster, who used to be one of the preachers where we work, Steve Hetherington, Clay and Carly Bond, Matt Gibson, Jason Rollo, Kerry Clark, and others. Tommy Hicks, Keith Sellers, so others.
It's a good crew. Yep. It is a good crew. We had 16 viewers.
Let them in on you want because I know they love watching us. You know, otherwise they wouldn't be on right now.
Well, I was going to use my phone for my Bible.
You want to use my phone for the Bible?
Sure, if you'll get that popped up.
Okay.
Karen Glenn says Becky Blackman is a wonderful speaker. Go ladies. So,
well, I tell you what, isn't that nice to have a vote of confidence like that on?
Absolutely.
Isn't that special?
So this is a blue letter Bible. I thought Jesus spoke in red letters, guys.
Oh, you know what? Where did that come from?
I have no idea.
Blue letter. And there's no blue letters in there.
Mm.
Is there a blue collar Bible?
Blue collar.
That's probably that edition right there.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you, folks, we have, we're doing John chapter 12 today. And I don't know if you've not read John chapter 12 lately, this is a very doctrinally packed chapter. I'm not even sure. Not even sure how we're going to get in it. You want the New King James?
I don't care.
Okay.
Let's
do the ESV. Okay. And so John chapter 12 let's begin with the first eight verses and
you want me to read it?
Chip, do that.
Let's get you warmed up for tomorrow.
Right, we'll have to start in Genesis then. All right, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always.
And there's several different directions we can go when we want to talk about this little piece of scripture here. But let's just work through it from the beginning. And you know, it's 6 days before the Passover. Lazarus had been dead. Jesus has already raised him. And sometime after that, which wasn't very long, he's back in Bethany, and Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are having a dinner for Jesus, you know, and so, you know, it's this occasion that Mary, who in other places, remember, she's the one who chose the good part. She has access to this ointment. Now, is a pound all she had, or did she take a pound from her resources? Did she buy it back when Lazarus died and just didn't get to use it? I mean, we just don't know anything about it. But this ointment was used typically for burial purposes. And this is really an oddity, you know, because you've got her doing something for Jesus for his burial. She has accepted the fact that he's going to die better than the disciples accepted the fact that he was going to die. And so she's doing, she's breaking custom here. Now, let me just tell you that, and I don't know how you are, but smells bring back reminders of a lot of things. And some days I can, you know, it depends on the temperature of the house, I guess, but some of the furniture that's in my house came from my grandparents' house. And to this day, and it's been into my house about 7 years, to this day it still smells like their house. And so sometimes my house smells like their house because that furniture's in it. And it just gives me warm feelings to think about that for some reason. And I think that's corny, you know?
No.
Is that corny?
No, it's not corny.
No, it's absolutely normal. People remember stuff like that.
People do. That is 100% normal. I was going to say I smell pizza, and they go, it's time to eat pizza. So
yeah, I'm coming to ask for her.
Is that what I smell in here this morning?
And I was like, man, it smells like grandma's house. You know, yeah. Because of what she's cooking. Yeah. You know.
And, of course, you know, Lena's mom, and I kind of have gotten into it, but pine straw around here and leaves burning in the fall makes me think of my mother-in-law. And, you know, just it gives me good, you know, it's a good smell. And so, you know, if you've got this ointment, this nard, as it's called, you know, this is the smell of death. You know, it's not that it stinks. It's that it's going to remind you that death is reality.
Yeah. They didn't have the embalming techniques that we do today to keep a body preserved for long enough to be able to have a funeral. So what they had to do, they didn't do work on the inside. I guess I could look and talk. They didn't work on the inside like we do, draining the blood and filling the body with different things to preserve it. They had to preserve the outside of the body. So imagine that smell. When they would smell it, would remind them of death.
Yeah. Well, it's funny because she didn't anoint the whole body of Jesus. She just did his feet. And I'm thinking about, you know, the road that Jesus is going to have to walk between now and his death. The steps that he's going to take towards our salvation. And I think about that passage, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. So there's something very special about the feet of Jesus because of the mission that he was about to go on. Now, I'm just reading into a lot of this stuff, and I can't, these are the things that it makes me think about. But she anoints the feet of Jesus Christ, and she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, maybe I'm wrong here, but I'm thinking that when she wipes her feet with her hair, his feet with her hair, and all this costly, wonderful smelling ointment is going to come off in her hair, that she's going to be able to smell this for a while. Now, that makes her, she's very invested in this project. And, you know, what people do for folks, you know, after they die is really special, but what she was doing for Jesus was done before his death. And, you know, to me, you know, we ought to do for people, you know, what we can before they die.
Give me my flowers before the funeral.
Yeah, something like that.
I'm tired of going to people's funerals because none of them are going to come to mine.
Excellent point.
Thank you. Well, I want to talk about Judas Iscariot for a minute. One of the things that we see is that Jesus is ultimately patient with Judas. You know, we consider how some people want to view Judas. I mean, even in Scripture, it's said that he's the one that betrayed Jesus. But whenever he makes comments, even if Jesus understood his heart, Jesus was patient. I believe in hopes of, I mean, in teaching to him, because when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, they all are like, is it I? Because if Jesus treated Judas like we treat our enemies sometimes, Jesus would say, one of you is going to betray me. And they're like, I bet it's Judas. Jesus can't stand that guy. Right. We're all here by the fire, and Judas is about 15 feet over there. Can you hear us?
Yeah, exactly.
So we consider how Jesus responds to him here is like he responded to the Pharisees in that he cut to the quick of an issue. And taught with Judas, he taught with patience. He's saying, he gets down to the heart issue where it's like, you know, you say something and sometimes somebody cuts down to the quick. You're like, oh, wish I hadn't said that. In hopes that Judas's heart would be moved a little bit. But the emphasis I find is that Jesus was patient with Judas. even though he knew what Judas was going to do, and I believe that was an example to the other the disciples and an example to us today. Even people that we don't necessarily agree with, we need to be, or I mean, we need to love and be patient with in our teaching.
Well, and you bring up a good point, because it is also, I think, very instructive for people who struggle with covetousness and people that, you know, that would be the way Satan would try to tempt them through the lust of things. And if you think about why Judas betrayed Jesus, I mean, it was for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, he definitely had a problem here, and it's a problem that goes back before Jesus was betrayed. And if you look at, you know, he was the one that held the bag. He was like the treasurer, so to speak. And the text says that whenever, you know, he would help himself to this, you know, to this money anytime he wanted. So he was in the habit of stealing. So it's not like, you know, when John says that it wasn't about giving to the poor with him. It was about, hey, we could have sold this money, you know, this ointment for a lot of money. And it wasn't even his ointment. It was her ointment. And this ointment could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. He's assuming that it could have been sold for a lot of money and the money would have been given to them to give to the poor. What makes him think that money would ever have been given to him anyway? I don't know.
That's crazy.
But that he had a problem.
Yeah, he had a problem.
He had a problem.
Jesus dealt with him patiently. Let's move on. Verses 9 and following. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only in account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. It really goes to show the heart of the Pharisees at this point is not only did they want to come, but they also wanted to come and kill Jesus as well as Lazarus. You know, I was talking about when the Pharisees called Jesus worker for Beelzebul, and it was so interesting because with their anger and hatred, what they did was admitted he performed a miracle. Because they said, okay, what you have done was by the by Beelzebul. But what they ended up doing was admitting that Jesus had performed the miracle. And basically, in turn, what they ended up doing is those who believed in Jesus further believed in Jesus, and those who were on the fence who saw the miracle and was wanting to hear the Pharisees' response, basically what they heard was the Pharisees admit that it was a miracle, and then Jesus responded perfectly to what was said. How's a demon going to expel demons? How's this going to happen? So we see the mindset that the Pharisees had was to squelch everything out, kill them, shut them up. And Gamaliel addressed that in Acts chapter 4, where he was like, let's let this fizzle out on its own. If this has happened before, let's let it fizzle out on its own. But in case this is from God, might not be good to kill them. So, yeah.
Well, I see the pride and the arrogance of the Jewish leaders, because at this point they're not about truth. They're not about, you know, they're not about helping people. They're about their popularity. They're about their income. They're about their own selfish desires. In fact, they were worried at one point that they were going to lose their place and their nation to, you know, whatever kind of Roman intervention might take place because of the uproar of all the of the people. But I mean, you know, it tells us right here in the text that many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus, and this is the reason why they wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus, because that resurrection, I'm telling you what, that was powerful stuff. And you know, you can squash the concept of a resurrected Lazarus if you just kill him again.
And that goes to the point that Pilate would make, that he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So here's that envy being shown yet again in that verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
Envious.
Hi, Lily.
Hey, Lily.
Okay, so.
I mean, we just consider the heart of the Pharisees. What they wanted to do was basically don't challenge our traditions. Let us keep our traditions. Don't you dare challenge them.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's funny that their traditions are so that they think so much of them that they'd be willing to kill for it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And notice the heavy hand that they always use, because the people, it says, The people were afraid. People would not confess. People would not admit for fear of being thrown out of the synagogue.
Yeah.
They held a heavy sway over the people, and you don't mess with them. It's like the mafia or something.
Isn't that weird?
It is.
In the name of religion.
Right.
Yeah, truth. Ooh, yeah. Really makes people want to get into it. And, you know, and Jesus would say, you know, any kind of proselyte. Now, they were, obviously, I understand that the Jews weren't really big into proselyting non-Jews, but they were into proselyting other Jews. You know, they would convert among themselves. So they were looking for followings among themselves. And so Jesus said, you know, you search high and low for, you know, one proselyte. And when you get him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And that's a serious statement that's been made against them. Matthew 20:23, I guess.
All right, starting in verse 12, the next day the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So it's so interesting, is Jesus taught these guys for 3 years. And I've said before, Acts chapter 1, I believe, is one of the funnier chapters in the Bible. Because Jesus is like, all right, guys, go into Jerusalem. And as he's ascending, they're like, wait a minute, hold on. It's not a physical kingdom yet. And you got to imagine Jesus is like, okay, guys, really? Okay, go into Jerusalem. Just do it, okay? And then he does ascend, and they're like,
right. Have to be reminded.
Yeah, it's like, is he coming back? And then they have to go to Jerusalem.
Right.
So they go in, and then, you know, the church is established, and they're able to look back at all of this, and they're looking at Old Testament scripture saying, oh, whoa, yeah, that did happen. Oh, that did happen. Oh, wow, hey, that did happen. And it was just further reminders, because remember, these guys weren't biblical scholars. I mean, they were fishermen and tax collectors and such. So they, I believe that they studied later, and they were able to look back and say, oh, yeah, okay, this is that did happen. That was weird.
Well, it just goes to show, once you get something in your mind about how a thing is going to be, you know, that it's hard to get it out of your head. And I think that was even exemplified in this text, you know, just a little while ago, or at least at some place in this chapter, because the you know, if you have it in your mind that there's going to be a physical kingdom, or that Christ is going to come from you know, that Christ is not going to be lifted. I think it's later in the chapter where it says that he was going to be lifted up. And then they're like, well, I thought when Christ comes, he's not going to, you know, he's going to be forever. And we'll see that as we get in the text a minute. But anyway, they're just battling their misconceptions all the time. And I think that we go through that too. We get something in our head, and it's like, well, you know, it's hard for me to get my mind wrapped around this truth, because I've believed something falsely about it for so long. Anyway.
Mention of the king over and again. Appreciate that so much. The King of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Hail King. Blessed is the King. You know, that upset him.
Well, I mean, and you know, this whole situation, of course, you got all these people that are going to want to make him a physical king. And of course, this is not really what it's about.
Right.
You know, but that just goes to show you know, why did God allow this entry to happen? Why did, you know, I mean, obviously it was foretold this was going to happen, but if it wasn't about him being a physical king, it was you know, prophetic of his becoming a spiritual king.
Yeah, and this all the people knew.
They didn't really know.
One kingdom after another, you know. I mean, go back to Daniel's vision, just one kingdom right after another, crushing another, taking another, establishing another. And so why not think it's another one?
You know, it's really cool, because a lot of the lessons that Jesus teaches, you don't get it right now, but you get it later. You know, like Judas realized later. Peter, after the rooster crowed, then the lesson that Jesus, aha, you know, so those aha moments as we grow in the faith that happened. And I think that triumphant entry, when they thought back on it, they probably thought, man, you know, we didn't realize that we were hailing a king of this kind. We just thought we were going to make this guy our victor, and you know, he was going to you know, take the kingdom back from Rome. We're going to be independent again.
Feed the masses, you know, yeah. Raise the dead, heal the sick.
Very limited view, yep. You know. Well, what does verses 20 through 26 say, Jay?
Verses 20 to 26, people keep calling. Now among those who went up to the worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Verse 22, Philip went and told Andrew. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be many. There will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again."
Well, I like this. This passage is about certain Greeks who were among those that were going up to the worship at the feast. And these were Gentile people that had been part of the Jewish system. And you think, why? What incentive was there for a Gentile to become a Jew? I mean, these people were searching for something. They had to have been looking for something.
If you look at Acts chapter 10, I mean, they were searching for something. Patrick Hammock commented on our video, "In the way the disciples struggles with the same lack of understanding that the Jewish leaders did, the disciples approach that misunderstanding in faith. The Jewish leaders did it with pride and arrogance." That's
true.
A good comment. Thank
that
you, Patrick.
Great. That's let's cut and paste that. We'll put that in our notes. Thank you, Pat. Appreciate you.
All right.
But let's look at verse 23 again. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, when we think about the glorification of Jesus, you know, we've already had the mountaintop experience, you know, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured. Now, that wasn't the glorification that he's talking about, is it? Because this is something yet to be. "And truly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies," this is the illustration that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning the death and the resurrection of a person, a body. He says it remains by itself, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. In other words, the seed has to go through a decaying process for the life that's in it to come out. And he who loves his life loses it. So, you know, are you willing to die for the sake of Christ? I guess. And who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. So if anyone serves me, that's really what he's talking about, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone hears me, the Father will honor him. So what he's talking about is becoming Jesus' disciple. Do you think more of your life to kind of live it for yourself, or do you want to die to yourself and live in him? And that is the message that he gives to the Grecian Jews.
Galatians 2:20.
Yeah.
Crucified self.
And in connection with this, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father," now this is a prayer, "Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And you know, that is a great prayer, because it's about his glory. And there came a voice out of heaven that says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now, he mentions two things. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. He says, I have both glorified it. I have is past tense, glorified it, and conjuncting will in the future glorify it again. So time-wise, these terms don't make any sense. But with God, I guess it's all just, this is the way it is, you know. So the multitude heard it, and they were saying, you know, it thundered or something. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus says, this voice has not come for my sake, but for yours.
Right. Kind you of know? Reflects back to the baptismal waters, right? When he and John come up together, that voice. Imagine what that thundering, that experience must have been like.
Yeah, I wonder about that. What are your thoughts, Jade?
I imagine this really shocked a lot of people because there were some there, as I've said before, that believe we're on the fence, and then they hear something like that, and I mean it.
And it's not normal.
And it's not normal. It was something that was out of the ordinary, and then Jesus said, you know, this wasn't for me. I mean, while he said this was for you. Sam Dilbeck says, in John, the glorifications in the cross, that's an amazing shift from the other biographers. So John does have a different view. Did I say Sam Dilbeck?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is Sam Dilbeck. Okay.
Hi, Sam.
Hi, Sam. So I really like that Jesus points everything to the benefit of people.
Mm-hmm.
That was his whole purpose in coming, was for the benefit of us.
That's chapter 20, verses 30 and 31.
Mm-hmm. Sam said at least three times in John, Jesus refers to his glorification as the cross, not his ascension.
Yeah.
That's really good. That's a really good point. I hadn't pulled that together. But we look a little bit further in verse 30. This voice has come. Oh, go ahead.
I'm sorry. And my first thought, Sam, was that he was talking about the resurrection, that it was looking forward to that. But really, you know, you go back, it's the cross is the central. The central thing. So yeah, I can see that. Yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah, Bob Lewis says, imagine the impact such words would have had on the Jewish leaders. Serve me, follow me. So does who the Father will honor. You can see why their desire continually to point to a point wanting to take his life,
mm-hmm,
is if they could stop that voice.
Right.
And I mean, that's the beauty of the teaching of Jesus, was it was so different. And not only was it different, but he had the impact of being able to show the power of God along with it. And that's just the life of Jesus was so beautiful in his plan that he had laid out. Verse 30, we said, Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Verse 31, now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I believe that in verse 31, now will the ruler of the world be cast out, that he's going to conquer Satan. One of the very first messianic prophecies is going to be fulfilled. When Jesus is raised from the dead, he conquers death. While the devil bruised his heel, Jesus crushed his head. So when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The church would be established in Acts chapter 2. Everything that was prophesied was going to come to fruition. We get to enjoy the fruits of the patience of God. The beautiful plan that was set forth through the Old Testament came to be fulfilled in the first century, and we are beneficiaries of that.
Mm. Yeah. Well, I tell you what, if you look at the prayer that Jesus had prayed, you know what his mission was. For this purpose, I came into the world. For this, you know, this is the purpose. For this purpose, I came to this hour. And this hour is not just a 60-minute time period. This is talking about the moment in his life where he begins the process of surrendering himself to the Jews, to the Romans, and, you know, taking that walk.
Let's talk about purpose for a minute. You know, we have people in life, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? What's my purpose? And here we find that Jesus had a purpose, and the purpose that Jesus had was to fulfill the Old Testament scripture, was to die for us. And I'm of the belief that Jesus was a diligent student of the law. And there are some people that believe that Jesus had miraculous knowledge, and I don't think he had this miraculous knowledge when it came to the old law. I believe it was from study, because I like to imagine, what if Joseph had decided to have a little father son moment with Jesus and say, "All right, Jesus, we're gonna walk outside," and so they walk outside of their dwelling and look up, says, "Jesus, how many stars do you think are in the sky?" And Jesus goes, 7,645,435,335,226. And Joseph goes, well, that was fun, Jesus. Let's go back inside. I don't believe that that is how Jesus operated. He was a little boy like the three of us were little boys. And that Jesus was diligent in his studies, that he begins seeing that he is different. And when he's at the temple when he's 12, I believe that's what he's doing is, So this is going to be. Let me ask this about the Messiah. Is this what it says? And so it gets further. He realizes what his purpose is. Mm-hmm. And that was to serve God. Yeah. So when we try to make our lives following his example, when people ask what our purpose is to serve God. Serve God and to go to heaven. Sam Dilbeck says, in John, the word always refers to the cross with one possible exception, the word hour. So, I mean, we believe Jesus in the purpose. So whenever people say, what is God's plan for me, if they have a chance at a job promotion or something along those lines, I always say, what way are you going to be able to serve God best? Because that's the direction that you follow. Whatever is going to draw you closer to God, that is the path to follow. That is what God's plan is.
Well, I certainly hope that we respond better and hear the word of God clearer than what they did when all they heard was thunder. We need to have our ears in tune with God's word, and you know, Jesus clarifies, you know, the will of God in verse number 35. For a little while longer is the light among you. No doubt, talking about Jesus. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. Now, that's the goal. Jesus wants these people to tap into what he's got. And, you know, Jesus said, the light is with you for only a little while longer. You need to hear my message. For you are in darkness and do not know where you're going. You need to become sons of light. And so the window of opportunity was closing for people to hear the gospel from Jesus himself. And I suppose the thoughts are a little bit broader than what I just have concluded about that. But it does seem kind of like a warning. And, you know, it says that these things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. And he says, but though he had performed so many signs among them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, saying, Lord, whom hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then it says, for this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them.
I like that he has blinded their eyes, and this isn't God intentionally causing someone to falter. It was the fact of how he had done it. They had their eyes so set on the physical that they had blinded themselves, where if God had given them what they wanted, they would have seen it. But God had a bigger plan, a more spiritual plan. So we consider what was going on is that all of this spiritual, this fulfillment, and people wanted what they wanted.
Well, they imposed that on their ideas about what the Bible said about the Christ.
Yeah.
From verse number 34, you know, they said, well, we've heard out of the law that he's to remain forever. How do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And so, you know, they have their misconceptions, but they were absolutely sure that was right.
Yeah, I imagine however they
imagine it.
I've always said this. I imagine they were expecting a guy that looked like Dwayne the Rock Johnson. I mean, 6'5", muscle on top of muscle, muscle in places we don't have places. And, I mean, they expected him to come and overthrow that part of the Roman government.
Yeah, when he rode on a donkey, I'm sure that was a spoiler. You know, that was like, you know, he's coming in lowly.
Yeah. And even
riding on a donkey.
Even after this,
yeah. What's up with this? Something's wrong with that picture.
They were still expecting the physical. They were like, okay, I can see that the Messiah was supposed to do this, but when's he going to take everything over? I mean, this guy's not as impressive looking as we were expecting, but let's go ahead and let's go ahead and see. And then he gets killed, and they still weren't expecting it. It's so interesting. You look at in Jewish history, you look in the Old Testament, and what people would do, or what the Jews would do, is they would follow these false deities, follow these false gods. And then when Jesus was, or God was sending Jesus, they were like, not falling for it this time. And it was like, oh, this is the one that you were supposed to be following. And it's just, we have the benefit of hindsight being 2020, but it's just, you sit back and it's like, oh, how could you do this?
Now, when I read it, when I think about Sam's comment about the glory of Jesus Christ a minute ago, talking about the cross, remember that, you know, that the words of Isaiah have been quoted. You know, Jesus is talking to people that aren't going to believe in him. Here's the reason why. Because, you know, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, the very next verse says that these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Now, it says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, as you pointed out a moment ago, they were not willing to confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And let me tell you something. When that pride, that's a source of pride right there. That they love that. That's what feeds them. That's what gives them their purpose in life. That right there is what's blinding their eyes, and that's what's hardened their heart, and is going to keep them from being converted and being healed, because they cannot see his glory. They can't take a good look at the cross. That's not for them.
And we've experienced that in so many of our personal Bible studies. I'm sure you could attest to that. I mean, people have these preconceived ideas. Maybe it's a premillennial thought. Maybe it's a Calvinistic thought or something that's going through their minds, and they cannot see beyond that. And what we're saying is foreign to what they've been indoctrinated with.
Well, it's the principle that my wife said a few years ago that I love and have stolen, is that we should allow the Bible to shape our beliefs, not allow our beliefs to shape the Bible.
Potter in the clay.
That's right. Well, I just look at the reason why people hold on to things like that. You know, I mean, I'm looking at these guys right here, and they loved the approval of men, and that's just it. That they're looking for something to fulfill and gratify them. What is that when we want something for ourselves that God doesn't want for us? You know, I mean, I think about Paul. You know, over in Corinthians, he got revelations from God, and God says, well, you know what? You might become conceited, or you probably will be. So he sends a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He gets this thorn in the flesh, and he prays three times that it be removed, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not telling you yes, I'm not telling you no, but I'm really telling you that you're going to get what you need, which is a different perspective than what we have. But why am I saying that? Well, you know, lest he be conceited, what would conceitedness do for him? It would take his eyes off the cross. Anything that fulfills our pride, it takes our eyes off the cross, and that's what we need to look at. We need to look at his goals and his purpose, and accomplishing the Father's will. And we're just a tool of service. It's not about us.
We are the earthen vessels.
Yeah, and it's amazing that God has put that treasure in us as earthen vessels. Yeah,
you know. Then we have a sugar stick verse for those who think that there's not going to be any judgment. In verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And this isn't Jesus saying there will be no judgment, or that those who follow him will never fall away. This verse is saying exactly what the verse says. If you take off whatever denominational lenses that you may have, what Jesus is saying is, my purpose right now isn't the final judgment. My purpose right now is to save. My purpose is to come, to die, to be raised again, and to fulfill this Old Testament scripture. This is the purpose. So for people to try to pull that forward, to try to say something that Jesus isn't saying, isn't right. Because we see in many different places, John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 15:14, you're my friend if you do what I command you. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who cries to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who obey the will of the Father. Yeah. Obedience has always been a part of being pleasing to God. So to try to manipulate this verse to say something that it doesn't, then is doing a disservice to the scripture and is leading people in a wrong direction.
Well, not only that, but I mean, even if you were going to say, well, Jesus, you know, is all loving. He says, I'm not really judging you. I mean, God has appointed him to be the judge of all the earth. But he says, if you reject me, you don't do what I say. You really don't do what the Father says. And the Word is going to judge you in the last day. The words that I've spoken. You know, that's really what he gets at. And that was back in verse 47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge them. Well, what is going to judge? Well, the words that I've spoken is going to judge you. So there's not an escape from judgment here.
Oh, we get to the root of his heart in verse 49. For I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. So what we end up finding is that Jesus was in lockstep with God.
Yeah.
Every aspect of what he said and what he did was in lockstep to God. And, of course, Jesus is part of the Godhead. So the beauty of the Godhead having individual roles is that they work together perfectly because they're one. And that'll blow your mind for a while, trying to sit there and...
Well, yeah, because he says, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me. So really, he's not saying you're not believing me. I mean, he is saying that it's not really about me. It's about my Father. I'm here as a representative of him. And when all of his power and authority has been given to him, that's who gives it to him. And 1 Corinthians 15, one day he'll lay all that authority and power down, and he'll return the kingdom to his Father. And you know, so we see that illustrated throughout Scripture, that it's not just about, you know, it's all about his Father. You know, he was even from 12 years old at the temple. Mm-hmm. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?
Well, he told John, it behooves us to fulfill our righteousness. It's our responsibility.
Yeah.
He came to do the will.
Yeah. So, I mean, there were things bigger than himself that he was concerned about. And what a great lesson, you know?
Oh, yeah. In verse 50, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me.
You know, this is such a difference from the Lutheran concept. And I realize that Martin Luther was trying to he was trying to combat the works mentality of Catholicism at the time. And maybe I'm oversimplifying everything because, you know, there's you know, they don't think that they had more of a accurate perception as far as faith motivated obedience than what Luther did, because he kind of separated all that out. But if you look at this, I know that his commandment is eternal life, and I think that depending on how he would have looked at this, but there, you know, the commandment, the law for him, you know, only killed. It would propel you to Christ in his ideas. But we know that everything that God has to say for us, you know, his words, they are spirit and they are life. And so God's not going to tell us anything. He's not going to command us anything that's not good for us. And so anyway, those thoughts, you know, there's a lot of thoughts out there about that. But, you know, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah. The commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. And
we consider what has been asked of us, and while dying to our old self sounds like it's going to be what do you mean? When we consider what we're dying to, everything that we're dying to is a benefit for us. Right. Don't fornicate. Don't get drunk. Don't do all of these different types of things. Those are benefits to our body to not do those things. And so we die to our old self and die to those lusts to live for God. Then some people say, well, y'all are missing out. What am I missing out on? I'm missing out on stuff that's going to hurt my body. And on top of that, the benefits are out of this world when it comes to Christianity. See what I did there?
Out of this world.
Yeah. Well, all right. So this is John 12 in a nutshell. I mean, you know, Jesus Christ is going to the cross. That's really what it is. And he is trying to, you know, to open the eyes of unbelievers in his generation. He exposes what keeps people from seeing the truth. And, you know, it's not going to stop here. Things are just getting started good. And so he plants the seed of the gospel into the hearts of the people. And he's going to go pay the price for our sins. And I think that Mary knew something about that. She's been known as the woman who chose the good part. And it's just amazing to me that she would anoint the very feet of Jesus, who would, after he left that home in Bethany, would walk to the cross for her sins.
Absolutely.
We ought to be anointing the feet of Jesus as well.
Amen.
Yeah, at least spiritually, you know.
All right, well, that is our chapter for the day. We still have a few minutes, which is kind of unusual. Normally it's a race to the end. But what I'd like to do is encourage you to continue to listen to the gospelradionetwork.org. We have quite a few great shows that are going on today. Next is Don Boyd, who's from out of Blue Springs, Missouri. He is also a Brown Trail School of Preaching grad. This is kind of neat. Chris is a Southwest grad. Chip is a Memphis grad, and I'm a Brown Trail grad. And that's a beat. Lighthouses aren't in competition. We all preach the truth, and that's fantastic. After that, we got Chris McElyea, one of the elders here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, and then Rick Popejoy, and then Larry Yarber. You can't go wrong. Let's look at. I want you to see the program guide.
It's available online as well.
Yeah, this is online. So visit thegospelradionetwork.org.
And what you can do, if you want to use your Facebook or social media accounts to propagate the Gospel Radio Network and shows that are on, you can also take the on-demand links and post them. And it'd be like an audio tract that people can listen to. Kind of interesting.
Yeah, and all that archived information is there, too. That's a really big piece of our network, because, you know, during the day I'm at work, I can't turn it on, you know, don't want to get fired or whatever the scenario, but you know, when I go to my lunch hour, I can on demand any of that stuff. I can listen to this show tomorrow, you know, and this show will play again tonight. You know, it's got a 12-hour loop on it, so.
And that's the beauty of what y'all are doing on Fridays, is there are different hosts every Friday, but we're going through every chapter of the Bible. So on Monday is going to be John 13. So if somebody wanted to, they could listen every day and go through the New Testament.
That's it.
And that's pretty cool.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, you know, the Gospel Radio Network is doing some good work. It's probably an untapped resource that's available to us. And we just want to try to promote it in any way that we can. We're not asking for money in this program, but we are asking for your support as far as getting the word out about it. And there's a lot of catalog of shows, a lot of time that's being invested as far as the spoken word and, you know, the preaching and the teaching that's being done on it. And if there's something that's said or something that's very helpful, you've got people within your scope of influence in your daily life that can benefit from this somehow. People love audio. They use their phones for it all the time. And so you could text the links. You could post the links on your Facebook. A lot of hits come to the website because of people just like you.
It's like we're making a PBS pitch.
We are. Where are the bells? We can, you know. Where's the thermometer for the
Yeah. But to get to the crux of John chapter 12, We can believe in Jesus, but it's not just enough to believe. We need to be obedient. We need to understand authority, and we need to follow Jesus' example, and that was to follow God even to the point of death. So let's follow Jesus' teachings and do as Jesus commanded us to do. Do as the Bible commands us to do. Follow that pattern that the Bible sets forth for us. So glad to have Chip in here with us today. We've got Chris there as well. We will be joining you again next Friday, so be sure to tune in. Have a fantastic day, and remember, we're Friday.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.